Even if the people at the time of the giving of the law were scared and wanted only the intermediary to speak. Father, thank you that we are in a different epoch of time. We are after the events of Jesus, after the events of Pentecost and of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we dare to say, please, by your word and through your spirit, speak to us today that we might understand more about how to live as your people in the world where you've placed us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, indeed. Absolutely right. So we're doing a sermon series. And I brought my sweeties in, not just for Jeremiah, but also for everybody. Who can tell me, preferably without looking at your green term card, what is the main theme of the sermon series that we have begun this year? If I have to preach all three sermons this morning, you will be very, very, very late for lunch. So the hope is that someone will be able to remember something about what is the title for the sermon series. May has had extra help. Flo is going. Living differently is pretty good. I would say 80% for living differently. Wynne is going to give me not commandments, though commandments is something about. Would you like? You missed out on your sweetie. Sorry. Yeah, you can get. You can have. Unlike Jeremiah.
Thanks very much.
I'll deal with it.
Anybody else go for what's the title on the card? Not destined to be different. About 85%. Determined to be different, or just determine. In other words, make the choice to be different. Make the choice to be different. Now, as you can't remember the title, I'm presuming that no one will be able to remember anything about the first sermon as to what was the first reason as to why we are to determine to be different. We are to know something about ourselves. What are we to know about ourselves? To know who we are in Christ. Yes, okay. Don't want any of the chocolate, that's fine. And who are we in Christ? What was any...
A chosen people.
We're a chosen people, absolutely true. Not actually what I preached on 2 weeks ago, but it's absolutely true to say that. A new creation. You get your own sweetie as well as 20% of Flo's sweetie. Okay, a new creation. Anybody for a bonus point get the verse that it was? Or the New Testament, yes. Anybody got any idea as to which bit of the New Testament it was?
2 Corinthians 7:6-17. But I'm cheating, though.
Even so, if you cheat wisely...
Yes, I was reading it.
very good. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, we're a new creation. And we were thinking about creation generally. And... the creation of God, God spoke, and something that did not exist came into being. And what Paul chooses to say about us as Christians is that we are new creations. Whenever someone is in Christ, new creation. In other words, God speaks through the gospel, and something that did not exist before comes into being. It's a new creation in Christ that we are. And it's important that we remember that. If we're going to say, I'm going to live differently, and that may incur struggle, it may incur persecution of different sorts, it may things where I have to say no to stuff that the world tells me I'd want to enjoy, it's going to be difficult to do that unless we are clear about who we are in Christ. We are new creations, God's workmanship. And then last week, we thought about something different, another reason why we should determine to be different. Anybody remember? Alcina might not have got the service leaflet for last week in her bag. Yeah, she wasn't here, so she can't get the sweetie for that. Anybody else have a go? May is going to have a go.
We live in two realms.
We live in two realms. And what we're reminded that what God has done for us is that he has transferred us from the power of darkness, the satanic realm, in the heavenly realms where there is two realms, where there's the enemy and God. Now, God is always bigger and stronger, but in that heavenly realm, what we sometimes call the second heaven, when we become Christians, we are a new creation. We've been transferred from darkness into light. And again, we need to know that and be sure of that. We're reminded of the fact that we have an enemy. It'll help us to not to lose heart when we find things being difficult as Christians. But it's very important that we recognize that there are two realms. There is a battle that's going on around us. We have been transferred by God into his realm. And of course, Satan's purpose, as we know, was always to steal and kill and destroy, to try and squash us, to keep us fruitless in our Christian lives. But we have been transferred. Jesus is stronger. We've been transferred to the side of his kingdom. And this side of heaven, yep, we're going to be under attack. It's going to be part of how we are. But we need to learn to use the weapons and the armor that we have been given. Well, can I encourage you warmly, if you can't remember anything that we were talking about 2 weeks ago or last week, have a listen on the websites. Certainly the first of the sermons is up on the website. Hopefully the second one will be before long, and I'm going to record today's, or I'm hoping that I'm recording today's, so that you will be able to follow it. Do the details of how to get there and find that website are on the church notice sheet. Do please take the chance to listen to them and listen to some of the ones from further back, the whole series on spiritual gifts, the whole series on the life of Joseph, but a lot of stuff that's there. Almost every week we have recorded our sermon so that people can catch up and listen again if they need to. So today we're thinking under the general theme of determined to be different, standing for Jesus in a fallen world, and we're thinking that determined to be different when you plan your time. Determined to be different when you plan your time. Now, you might think, what on earth has that got to do with Exodus 20? Well, we'll get there in a little bit. My New Testament professor at my theological college, or at the university where I did my theological studies, used to tell his students that Jews had sort of three badges of Jewishness. There were three things which would have been obvious in the lives of observant Jews, and we need to remember that Jesus was an observant Jew. The first thing that would have been obvious, certainly within the family, is that if he was, as Jesus was a little boy, and every male in the Jewish world is circumcised on the third, on the eighth day. And we're told explicitly that that was something that happened to Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. So the first badge, if you like, of someone being Jewish is circumcision. The second badge of being Jewish is that they kept a kosher home. They observed the food laws. And you'll know that the Old Testament has got quite a number of food laws as to which animals were declared clean and which animals were declared unclean. They weren't to eat pork, for example. They weren't to eat shellfish. Nothing that was described as being unclean. They kept very careful and strict food laws. So if you had gone to visit in a Jewish home, you would have been fed food that was kosher food. You would still, if you went to an Orthodox Jewish home today. So circumcision, food laws, and the third badge, if you like, that branded someone as being Jewish is Sabbath keeping. And that is where we do get back to Exodus chapter 20, on page 69, I think, of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 following. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, no one in your household. So remember the Sabbath day, you shall not do any work. And it was a command that was repeated frequently in the Old Testament and was very much current in Jesus' day. If you think of the New Testament and think of the stories in the Gospels about Jesus, you'll know how many times the Pharisees and the lawyers who were out to try to condemn him, to prove that he wasn't really who he was claiming to be, they were out to condemn him, and the way they sought to condemn him again and again and again was that he was breaking the Sabbath. He was working in some way on the Sabbath. And they said, he can't be a good Jew, he can't come from God, because look, he's working on the Sabbath. And one of the things that he was accused of, for instance, was healing people who weren't in a medical emergency on the Sabbath day. They had rules to say, well, fine, if it's a medical emergency, of course a doctor can help. But if it's not a medical emergency, then it would be work, and a doctor shouldn't work, and so they must wait until Sunday or Monday, wait until during the week. And Jesus healed people in different ways, people who had clearly been unwell for 30 years or something, or had always had a crippled hand, and Jesus says to them, stretch it out on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were furious with him. And so the whole thing about keeping the Sabbath was an absolute mark of Jewishness, just as circumcision, food laws, and Sabbath keeping. So imagine for a moment that you're an Old Testament Jewish farmer, and it's harvest time. And you walk through your fields on a Friday afternoon, and you look around and you see that the Lord has blessed you and your crop is ready to be harvested. But it's Friday afternoon. And you know that the weather is always treacherous and your harvest is ready now. A year's hard labor is bearing fruit, literally. But it's Friday and the Sabbath starts at sunset. And on Saturday, the command is, you shall not do any work. It's a real test of faith and obedience for that peasant farmer. Not going to harvest on the Sabbath, not do any work, even though the crops are ready and it might rain. I'm going to rest and I'm going to praise God. In obedience to the command. I'm willing to trust my Father and be obedient. What happens if at lunchtime on Saturday it starts to look like rain and the crop might be spoiled? Can you feel the temptation and the struggle? Trust and obedience, get your crops in. Trust and obedience, get your crops in. Or imagine you're a shopkeeper in a city where there are a Jewish shopkeeper in a city where there are lots of non-Jewish people. The rival shops, run perhaps by people who aren't Jews, or perhaps Jews who are not so strict in their observance. Sabbath day, they're open and selling. Your trade is suffering. Does that shopkeeper allow his faith in God to control his pattern of life? Or does he not? Now, I know, of course I know, that the Jewish people were an inventive lot. And when they came to observing the letter of the law, but still doing what they wanted, the New Testament shows that Jesus confronted the Pharisees with just that charge, that they had taken their traditions, and by their traditions they'd set aside the command of God. That the Jews were endlessly inventive in all sorts of different ways, just as we would be. We're not making any comment about them. But they know what they want to do, and they know what God's word says. And so you steer as close as you possibly can to God. You haven't actually technically stepped over the line, but you've basically done what you wanted to do. And that is always the thing about rule keeping. We know that the Jewish people were inventive, but I'm not wanting to try to speak about the exceptional or wriggling out of the law. I'm just suggesting that here is that peasant farmer, here is that shopkeeper, and they have a clear and absolute command from God. And it can feel as though it's against their self-interest to be obedient to that command and to trust God. Now, I'm not making any hard and fast rules about how Christians should spend their Sundays. I am convinced that Christ is the end of the law, which is what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. So when we are in Christ, we no longer have to relate to God by rule keeping and keeping all the different commandments. Christians know that we are righteous before God because of Jesus' death and not our own good works. And so we are set free, unlike the Jews, from those badges of Jewishness. We don't have to keep a kosher home and keep the food laws. We don't have to have, just as a matter of obedience, to have our sons circumcised. That becomes a matter of choice for families. We don't have to keep the Sabbath in the same strict way as Jews do. But I am speaking about having a faith in God which allows him to direct the way in which we live our whole lives. That peasant farmer or that shopkeeper knew that they were Jewish, knew therefore that they wanted to trust and obey God. It affected the whole way that they lived their life, and in particular, the way that they did their work, the way that they ordered their week. They chose to be obedient to God, even if it looked as though it was against their self-interest. I'm saying, what is the equivalent for us? Every part of the observant Jew's life was affected by his faith in God, by his being Jewish. After all, the male Jew was reminded of his Jewishness every time he went to the bathroom. He was reminded of his Jewishness with every meal he ate. He was reminded of his Jewishness with how he planned his week, because he knew that he had to do no work on the Sabbath. And I'm just asking the question, do we as Christians allow our faith in Jesus to affect our everyday lives to a similar extent? Now, we have no commands that every Christian has to obey outwardly. There are no badges of Christian faith which are required wearing in the way that Jews had and still have. We don't have to have our sons circumcised. We don't have food laws. We don't have those commands in that way. Ours is a religion of the heart, not an outward thing. It's about a relationship and not a rule book. And of course, rule books just make for pride and for self-condemnation and division. You know, if we have, right, you've got to live this way, boom, 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 these are the rules, then the people who are able to keep the rules can start feeling, well, I have kept the rules, and therefore I'm getting very proud. And the poor people who haven't been able to keep the rules, they feel full of condemnation. And above all, there is a division, because the proud Pharisee people say, well, I have kept the rules and you haven't. And the poor condemned ones, well, we haven't, so we're separated, we're different, we're cut off. Rule-keeping, if that's the way to be put right with God, is always going to result in that sort of thing. And Jesus, of course, deliberately challenged the Pharisees, who were the ones who really did keep the law. And they were detailed in extraordinary, you know, they were told that they tithe, not just all their income, but they tithe their mint and their cumin. Now, presumably that means that every time they snip some mint off their herb plant, they count 9 leaves into their pot and 1 leaf into... It's a ridiculous amount of really being strict in observing. So they were brilliant as rule keepers. But of course, the ones who couldn't, they condemned. And Jesus tells the story about the tax collector, the publican, the person who was an example of a sinful person, and the Pharisee. The Pharisee says, I'm so glad that I've managed to do everything right. You like me, God. And the tax collector says, I'm just nothing. I'm not like this. I haven't. Please forgive me. And Jesus says, it's that one, the one who is humble before God, who goes home justified. Not the Pharisee. Jesus spent a lot of time eating with people that the Pharisees condemned as being unclean. It's a complaint made against him again and again. The Pharisees go to his disciples and say, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? So we see the example of Jesus absolutely blowing up the rule book because of the problems that the rule book produced. That pride and that condemnation, self-condemnation and division. So I'm certainly not wanting to impose rules again from the front. Christians down the years have got themselves into all sorts of tangles by trying to impose rules on others, especially rules about what we do on Sundays. Now, I'm old enough to have enjoyed Chariots of Fire when it first came out, the movie, How many people have actually seen Chariots of Fire, the movie? Vaguely know what I'm talking. Well done. Even Junior has seen it. Very good. It's a story about the Olympics in about 1924 or 1920 or about that sort of time. And it's gloriously amateur, the way that they did stuff. But there was a Scotsman who was an incredibly fast runner. And he was a very, very devout Christian who went on to be a missionary in China and ultimately was killed more or less for the faith during World War II. And he discovered that one of the qualifying heats for his particular race, and he had to win that or get in the first few in that in order to get into the final, was going to be held on a Sunday. And he had been brought up from his earliest days that Christians should not play any games on Sundays. They should just go to church and sit quietly and think about the Lord for the rest of the day. And so he said, no, I'm not going to be prepared to run in the race, in that heat. I can't do it. And I've always had a slight issue. I honor his stand. But I'm just saying that I don't find that an Old Testament law forbidding work on a Saturday should mean that Christians should not run in a race or play football or whatever else happened in that movie on a Sunday. I don't see that connection. But I absolutely honour that that was the choice and the decision that Eric Liddell made. Those of you who've seen the movie will know that in the end he ran in another race that didn't need to have a heat on a Sunday, and he won that and got his gold medal. My question for each of us is how is to just to ask if we do let God control how we order our weeks and our working lives. Do we let God be in control of how we order our weeks? The peasant farmer knew that he had to do no work on the Sabbath. The shopkeeper knew that he had to close his shop on the Sabbath, even though the harvest was ready, even though people might come and buy from him and he might boost his trade. They, out of obedience to God, they allowed God to control how they ordered their weeks and their working lives. Now, we know we don't get to heaven by rule-keeping, but we are still human and we need to find a work-rest balance. The Old Testament law was for the blessing and benefit of God's people. God knows the creatures he has made and knows that we need to rest as well as to work. That's how he's made us. And there are fascinating stories that of various totalitarian regimes, I think the Soviets and others, who tried to impose on people a 10-day week. You know, you can work for 9 days and then you have one day off. And they assessed the productivity, the overall productivity in a year or something, and they discovered that the greatest productivity from people comes when we have 6 days of hard work and 1 day of rest as a balance. Now, as Christians, we're not surprised because we believe in God. We believe that he made everything. We believe that he's provided us with his word. It's not surprising that the rule that he imposes for his people is actually going to be the best and most productive. But we don't obey it for that reason. We obey it because it comes from God. So, therefore, again, the question coming back to are we allowing God to control how we order our weeks and our days? Do you pray about how you plan your time? How you plan your day? Or your week? Or your year? Will others observing you see things which you do differently because of your faith in Christ? When it comes to ordering your time, do you have rules about how you're going to live that are just something that it's a response of your faith in Christ? So in that sense, do you have your own badges of being Christian? Do you trust God with your time? Are you willing to obey him? Do you, for example, strive to give yourself 24 hours in every week when you rest from your money-making activity, whatever that money-making activity is? Now, I'm remembering, I have a cousin who's been
He was a sort of civil servant, fairly senior civil servant for a while, and then he went into business in the oil industry, and he was reflecting on his having mobile phones and things. And he was saying he didn't think he'd had a day off as such. Even when he was on holiday, the expectation of his company was that he would take his phone with him. He was going to be immediately available all the time. And he could have a little bit of moment off now and then, but frankly, he would be in very bad odor with his company if he didn't check his emails every day, even if he was on holiday. That was, he's not a Christian, but that's real life for a lot of people. That the world is squashing us into a shape where we sort of feel we cannot have 24 hours together in a week when we don't do our money-making activity, whatever it is. I'm not making it a rule. I'm just saying that God's people in the Old Testament would command it to have 24 hours when they rested and did no work. We're not essentially different from them. We believe in the same God. We're still human. We have a need for rest and for balance in our lives. I remember a very impressive Christian student. His father was a minister, and he was one of the undergraduates when I was in Durham at Theological College, so I was sort of 10 years older than he. And I remember him speaking about the pattern of his week. He had chosen during all of his university career to do no studying on Sundays because for the purposes of while he was at university, his money-making activity, his work, was to study. And so he said, I'm going to have a day free from study. Every Sunday I'm not going to do any studying. And he said to me it was wonderful, particularly at exam time. Because he'd chosen, before God, to do no studying on Sunday. And so he went to church, he met his friends, he relaxed, he had a good lunch, he wrote some letters, he went to church again in the evening, he slept well. He reckoned that he did just as much revision as his fellow students, but he planned his week differently because he wanted to honor God in his use of rest. Now, later on in this sermon series, I will be challenging us to be different from our non-Christian neighbors in other, more intimate ways. In our homes, in our relationships, for example. But I wanted to start when I was going to be sort of more challenging about how we might actually look different. We know we are different because we are new creations in Christ. We know that it's going to be a struggle to be different because of the spiritual battle that we're in, but we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're now beginning to look at the more practical things of what's that difference going to look like. And I deliberately wanted to start in this area with our use of time. Well, we have no rules that are given to us. We can make up our own minds. But the danger of having that freedom is that we never actually think about these things at all. We just allow ourselves to be squashed completely into the world's shape. And yeah, it's just like that. My boss demands that I'm available 24/7, and so I always will be. Or I've got no control at all. More, we actually don't think about allowing God into this thing. All too often, we make no practical distinction between one day of the week and another. We do the same things, we run at the same pace. The only thing that's different about Sundays is that we come to church when we have time. And we believe that God won't mind if we arrive late because we've been rushing to cram other things into Saturday night and Sunday morning. Is that behavior honoring to God? Have we asked him how he wants us to order each day, each week? Now, it is perhaps harder for us in 2017 than it was in previous generations. The battle to keep Sunday special has been totally lost. I was there for everyone. Well, I wasn't on any barricades, but I protested as much as it was possible. With all the changing legislation, to the Keep Sunday Special campaign. And it grieves me that Sunday is no longer special in the week in the way that it used to be when I was little. I know that now many people are required to work on Sundays, even in non-essential work like retail. No one can argue that it's essential work that we go shopping on Sundays. But it is, as far as somebody who's in a contract of employment, it was guaranteed they wouldn't have to work so long as they never changed the job and never changed the contract of employment. As soon as they changed the job, changed the contract of employment, it was a requirement they should work on Sundays. So Sunday feels essentially the same as any other day. It's just that the weekend we have more time to shop. I want us to think about that. And just think of the question, does your faith that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior make any difference to the way you live your week? Would your neighbors be able to see a difference in the way you spend your day of rest each week? Do you even have a day of rest? Do you have 24 hours when you rest from your money-making activity, whatever that is? Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you can still challenge us through your word. And Father, we do just reflect on what it would have been like to have been Jewish in the Old Testament, a farmer with a harvest ready to be harvested, with a crop ready to be harvested. Does he go with the harvesting? Does he go with trusting and obedience? Father, in the same way, in our very different world, we want to ask that you would help us to honor you with the whole of our lives and with all of our time. Father, we ask that you would show us when there are no absolute rules that all Christians must do this, and that's resulted, when people have tried to do that, it's resulted in terrible messes in the past. But Father, you do want each of us to live our lives with you at the center. So please help us to reflect on these things. Help us, Father, to determine to be different in how we use our time and plan our days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.